Well, have you guys ever had some exciting news that you just couldn't wait to tell someone else? Maybe it's something you saw, maybe it's some place you've gone, maybe it's something you know that others do not and you can't wait to tell them. Well, as followers of Jesus, we have some exciting news to share with our friends and with our family. And it's found right here in God's Word. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus tells us that as his followers, that we need to go and tell others about Jesus also, so they can be his followers. So we might think about someone that we can tell Jesus about. Did you know that followers of Jesus are called disciples? That's someone who learns and someone who imitates. And as followers or disciples of Jesus, we learn from him by knowing the Bible, and we imitate him by treating people as he did and by doing what he did. So, as followers or disciples of Jesus, we have come to him as Savior and God, meaning that we placed our faith in him. And as boys and girls grow older, there comes that point in time when their faith needs to be their own. They're not followers of Jesus because mom and dad want them to be followers of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus because they've chosen to be followers of Jesus. So we've made that commitment to follow him throughout our lives. And because we follow Jesus, we want our friends and we want our family members to follow Jesus also. So as we have time with our friends, as we have time with our family members, and everyone we come into contact with, we can tell everyone how they too can follow Jesus throughout their lifetime. Let me pray with you. Gracious Lord, we thank you for these dear boys and girls. And Lord, we pray that your continued hand would be on them throughout their lives, that your Spirit would teach them, their parents would teach them, the church would teach them how to be faithful followers of you. So we commit them into your care, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. It's always good to be here at Pahrump, and what a privilege it is to share God's Word with you today. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20, and that is a section we most commonly know as the Great Commission. Mark Dever, writing a book titled Understanding the Great Commission, notes the following. He writes that the Great Commission is normally fulfilled through planting and growing local churches. So the Great Commission involves you, the individual Christian. But the Great Commission also involves you through your local church. That is the normal way God means for us to grow. Go, and make disciples, baptize, and teach. You know, generations of believers have entertained the notion that the Great Commission is reserved for the more lofty of saints. Those who would travel to distant continents. Those who would wade through treacherous waters. Those who would brave cannibalistic tribes. And much more in order to take the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those whose ears have never heard such wonderful news. In fact, I could testify from 38 years of being a pastor, one of the most common responses to Jesus' commission of his disciples is this. It's addressed to somebody else, but not me. Well, while the Great Commission does include those who would leave all behind to follow Jesus in obedience, at the great personal cost and sacrifice, we're mindful at the same time that the Great Commission is addressed to each and every follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is an individual who has come to Jesus as Savior and God and has embarked upon a life of following Him. And there's only two kinds of disciples, obedient and disobedient. J. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founded the China Inland Mission, said this. He said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." And with that in mind, as we come to this great passage of Scripture, which Matthew has talked about a lot of things in Jesus' life. He records Jesus' birth, His earthly ministry, His arrest, trial, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and post-resurrection ministry. And now He is commissioning His disciples then and now. Israel, behold your King is the great theme that runs throughout Matthew's gospel. And now the King is commissioning His disciples to carry out His kingdom program in the here and now. But before we enter this passage of Scripture, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer as we ask the Lord's guidance as we work our way through this. Gracious Lord, we thank You for each one here today, that Your Spirit would speak afresh, that as we come to Your Word, our eyes would be open, our minds engaged, that we would see how Your Word applies to us today, and we ask that You would empower us to take Your Word and to live it out in our lives and to be obedient in every way possible. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, Matthew records this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The setting is this. We find it in verses 16 and 17. From the previous section of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, 1 through 10, we see the eyewitness account. The two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, encounter the reality of the resurrection in that they encounter the resurrected Jesus. We see in Matthew 28, 11 through 16, Matthew records there the guards' reports at the events at the tomb. And the high priest bribed the guards to lie about what really happened. In all of these events, we are reminded that Jesus elevated the status of women in the culture during His earthly ministry. It was the women who were the first to encounter the resurrected Jesus. So as we come to the events in verses 16 and 17, we're actually fast-forwarding roughly about 10 days to the 11 disciples. Remember, it was formerly the 12, but Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. So they arrive in Galilee, instructed by the angel from verses 7 and 10. Tradition holds that this was Mount Tabor. The text itself doesn't name the particular mountain. That the 12 are now referred to the 11 are very significant, as Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, hung himself, and we find that in Matthew 27, 3 through 5. A little bit of a clarification here. The 12 were men. These men had special responsibilities with special training from Jesus. But there were also other men and other women who were followers or disciples of Jesus who were not the 12. And sometimes we just hear everything rolled together as one, when really there's the 12 and then there's a broader band of men and women. After the demise of Judas Iscariot, the remaining 11 arrive as instructed in Galilee where they encounter the resurrected Jesus. Verse 17 means that after they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's open to interpretation. However, most likely the 11 who had seen Thomas's doubt rectified were probably not the ones who doubted here in verse 17. Rather, other disciples who had followed the 11 to see the historical certainty of the resurrected Jesus. While the 11 expressed true worship, that larger group contained individuals who couldn't offer true worship because of their unbelief. Those who doubted were the broader band of disciples, followers, who were yet to encounter the resurrected Jesus. As we will see in verses 18 through 20, that this short culminating section we call the Great Commission, in fact, brings together all of Jesus' teachings as they're recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew records Jesus' preaching of the kingdom as all-inclusive. Jesus' teaching moves from particularism, Jewish men, to being all-inclusive, men and women, and Jews and Gentiles, virtually all ethnic groups of the world. Everyone is invited to the foot of the cross. Discipleship is the result of placing one's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a two-part, it's not a two-tiered decision. Our word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, meaning one who imitates and is taught, more specifically, by their master. In this case, it's Jesus. The establishment of the church, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the kingdom is here, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is here, and the visible church is here, but the kingdom is not yet here in its fullness, but it will be when Jesus comes again. All of Jesus' teachings and commands are incumbent upon all who claim to be his followers, his disciples. Those who claim Jesus, to speak to what has been allowed into the church in the modern era, that is that you can mumble a prayer, you can walk an aisle, and have no fruit in your life, but get serious about it at some point in the future, that person is not a follower of Jesus, and they're not saved. Lastly, that Jesus is the God-man, that he's 100% God, 100% man, the hypostatic union is what we call it in theology. As such, Jesus is our abiding teacher. As the divine Son of God, he is the risen, sovereign Lord of the universe, who has triumphed over death and all principalities and powers. The resurrected Jesus is the sovereign to whom those who claim to be his followers or disciples submit to and obey. So now as we transition to verse 18, we see that all authority has been given to Jesus. Look again at verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And we'll pause there. So Jesus' claim to authority can only be true, it can only be factual, if indeed he is fully God. The resurrection is God's validation on all that Jesus taught and all he claimed to be. God wouldn't have raised a heretic from the dead. So as the risen, glorified sovereign of the universe, Jesus' claims of unlimited authority over, he claims unlimited authority over the over his church, and his world. So Jesus, as as God and Savior, has authority of all over all things in heaven and all things on earth. And here is that allusion here to the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, who is now the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, which we will celebrate in just a couple more weeks on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus' exaltation is rooted in his resurrection. And that means that as Paul writes in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That all authority has been given to Jesus means that he alone has the active power to make authoritative statements and to reveal God's will. On Jesus' authority and on his authority alone, the church will be built. So we don't listen to a lowly carpenter from Nazareth. Rather, we listen to the glorified, verified, and authenticated by the resurrection King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we live in a culture that tends to elevate the earthly or the cultural to positions of authority. Things like size and influence are important to us. Fame, position, appearance, style. Those are things that are a big deal to us. We tend to give them authority in our lives. It matters to us what other people think. However, for the follower of Jesus, the only valid authority in the life of the believer is Jesus himself, who is the Word incarnate, and the Bible, which is the Word written. Everything we hear, everything we're taught, must be sifted through that grid of Scripture. Now notice that our authoritative risen Lord gives us a commission to be obeyed. Look again at verses 19 through 20. Jesus says to his disciples then and now, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In the original Greek language in which the New Testament is written, we have English translations of them. In that original Greek, an imperative, a part of speech, it was used to express a command. So Jesus is giving a command here in verses 19 through 20. And that command includes three participles, types of speech, right, that tell us how to carry out the command. So the imperative in the Great Commission is not go, although some scholars suggest that it's a secondary command. But in reality, Jesus' point here is clear and simple. You can't carry out the command, which is to make disciples, if you do not go. So taking it as as a circumstantial participle, it is going is the idea as it comes into English. Go and make, or in your going make, or when you go, make disciples. So in your going, make disciples. Countless appeals through the decades have been made using go as the command. Instead of where you're at, you have to go somewhere else to make disciples. And really, that's a false interpretation of this passage. We make disciples where we are at. We make disciples where we live, where we work, and where we play. Some God calls to go to foreign lands. Some cross oceans. Some go cross-cultural to other cultures and make disciples. One form of disciple-making is not elevated above another, except in the minds of some. Both are equally important and needed. So the imperative or the command is to make disciples, those who have come to Jesus as Savior and God and have embarked upon the life of following him. The three participles tell us how to carry out the command, which is in our going, in baptizing, and teaching. So let's look at each of those a little more carefully. First of all, in our going, or when you go, Jesus' command to make disciples is not a passive activity. It takes action to fulfill Jesus' command, whether it's right here where we live, work, or play, or if God should call one of us or multiple of us to travel to distant lands, disciple making requires movement on our part. And our going requires moving outside our comfort zone. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily becoming a street preacher or a Bible thumper or an evangelistic zealot. We're talking about stepping outside of what we're comfortable with to have conversations about Jesus with people who don't know them. And they may be people who don't look like us, act like us, or speak like us. In our going, where we live, work, and play might look more like invitation. Inviting friends, neighbors, and acquaintances to events where they will hear the word of God preached and the gospel presented. For parents and grandparents here this morning, your children, your teenagers, your grandchildren are your prime disciples. Those are the ones that you need to invest in. But as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, sometimes Christians are embarrassed to invite their friends or family members to church or to a special event because of the message that might be presented on that day. Perhaps there is a fear that out of all the Sundays that they finally get a family member or friend to come to church, that one Sunday that those people come, that something weird's going to take place at church. Maybe you got a special piece of speaker, you see. However, the Word of God, whether it be read, whether it be taught, whether it be preached, is powerful. In a conjunction with the Spirit of God at work in a person's life to impart faith that results in salvation. You know, embarrassment at the proclamation of the gospel or the preaching or teaching of God's word says far more about the Christian than any potential non-believer. For again, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the word of God written, are the sweetest words that the human ear can ever hear. The gospel. The call of God to salvation in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ is the message that's missing in much of North American Christianity today. So in our going is a sense of urgency. People need the Lord. They must respond in saving faith, whether they live here in Pahrump, Nevada, or whether they live across the oceans. The advance of the gospel requires that we go. You know, there's a tendency today to lean towards what's called a social gospel that is less about salvation, that is being born again, versus being more about jumping on a social agenda. Don't hear me wrong here now. I'm not saying that there is not a demonstration aspect of the gospel. Humanitarian efforts may be tools for gaining a hearing for the gospel message, but that is not the power of God unto salvation. A social gospel tends to be built off a low view of Scripture. It's Enlightenment thinking that came from Europe to the United States at the turn of the 20th century and excludes anything supernatural, including a born-again experience. Since nothing supernatural can happen, then the Scripture itself is not inspired, because that would be supernatural. People aren't born again, because that would be supernatural. So these individuals have adopted a view that's based on a very low view of the Bible. So the gospel becomes an exercise in bringing about a social agenda that adherents think reflect the values and principles of Jesus. So it might look like being reconciled with individuals that are different from ourselves. It might look like feeding the hungry, supporting social economic endeavors that result in prosperity for the poor, or housing the homeless, clothing the naked, and so on. These are demonstrations of the gospel that we ought to champion, by the way. Matter of fact, we ought to be more involved in them than we actually are. But please hear me clearly here. You can feed hungry people, and we ought to. We can help the poor develop prosperity. We can clothe naked people and house homeless people. We can facilitate social change and equality. But if we do not proclaim the risen Savior and the salvation he offers, that is, if we don't share the gospel, we leave these individuals in the same spiritual state in which we found them, and that is that they're hell-bound and lost, they're spiritually dead, separated from God, and they're without hope. The call of the gospel leads to saving faith. Demonstrations of the gospel may be aids in gaining the platform in which to share the gospel, but without saving faith in Christ alone, we have not been obedient to the Great Commission or its imperative to make disciples, because the conversion of the individual is the first step of the process in making a disciple. So again, Jesus' command is to make disciples. And the participles tell us how to make disciples. And our going, go, if we're parked with the emergency brake on, we're not going anywhere, are we? So we got to go. But the second is baptizing. And we can think of baptizing as assimilation. Once a person places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their identity changes from darkness to light. From being lost to being found, from death to life. Their new identity is righteousness and holiness. The new disciple has come to Jesus as Savior and as God, and has now embarked upon that life of following him, which means that they're identifying with his body, and we call that the church, don't we? That change initially is identifying with the risen Savior through water baptism. Now, we're all well aware that at the moment of saving faith, there is a spirit baptism by which the new believer is indwelt, sealed, and gifted by the Holy Spirit. But it's water baptism that's in view here. And in water baptism by immersion, the new disciple identifies with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which in a symbolic sense is being placed under the water, identifying with his death and burial, and being brought up out of the water, identifying with his resurrection and new life. In water baptism, the new disciple is reorientated to a new life in Christ, and is placed on the new path of following Jesus obediently in real life throughout his or her lifetime. And real life for each and every one of us begins at home. Real life is the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child, between a grandparent and a grandchild. That's real life. And when you can follow Jesus in real life, there isn't anywhere you can follow him. The Christian life, the life of a Christ follower, that person who has come to Jesus as Savior and God and has embarked upon a life of following him, cannot be successful alone. Even in the Garden of Eden, God said it is not good for man to be alone, and he creates a helpmate for him. The Christian life was never designed to be lived as a loner. We need each other to be successful in our pursuit of Jesus throughout our lifetimes. You know, that might look like being involved in a small group, a life group. Or maybe it's committing to serve in a ministry where relationships are built with other people that are serving in that ministry. We might call that a ministry team. We never want to minimize our Sunday morning experience where we interact with and fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. You know, it grieves my heart when I hear individuals express, "I don't need the church." And a lot of people express that. Or they say something along the lines, "I love Jesus, I just don't like the church." You know, I am so sorry that some have been hurt or disillusioned by the conduct of some in places of authority and leadership. Or maybe it's just people in general that have soured individuals from the church. Those situations, those memories can be very, very painful, and I'd never want to minimize that. You know, the reality is that sometimes God's children don't play nice together, do they? Some are disillusioned by what some would call the evangelical industrial complex, the business of doing church or the business of doing ministry, where appeals for finances have soured their liking of the church. But if we truly love Jesus, then we cannot reject his body or his bride, which is the church in a universal sense, as well as the church local, like Pahrump Community Church. The church local may have her warts and wrinkles now, but one day she will be presented spotless and blameless. The accountability of being part of a Christian community we call the church, and living in fellowship with other believers in Christ, is indispensable to our spiritual growth and formation. Assimilation and the meaningful relationships that it develops are essential for successfully navigating life as Christ followers. Again, Mark Dever wrote, "The Great Commission is normally fulfilled through planting and growing local churches. So the Great Commission involves you, the individual Christian. But the Great Commission also involves you through your local church." Again, Jesus' imperative or command is to make disciples. We carry that command out by going, by baptizing, and lastly, by teaching. We could also call that maturation, becoming mature. This speaks to our spiritual formation, our being built up, equipped in our faith. A disciple, new or old, must be firmly rooted in God's word and taught. A recent survey revealed that during the pandemic, I guess that wouldn't be so recent anymore, would it? But anyway, that survey indicated during the COVID pandemic, 26 million Americans stopped reading the Bible. That just blows me away, because during the pandemic, those were days we should be reading the Bible all the more. The same survey said that only 10% of Christians reported that they regularly read the Bible. So when it comes to our spiritual growth and formation, our soul care, the intake of God's word is indispensable. And we can intake God's word in our daily life in at least five ways. We can hear the word of God taught or preached. What a blessing it is here at Pahrump Community Church that you have Pastor Keith, who is faithful to preach God's word. Do you realize that the surveys indicate that growing churches favor expository preaching? So it's not a matter of getting their ears tickled. It's a matter of being taught God's word. Again, Paul in Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we can hear the word of God, we can read the word of God, and we ought to be reading the word of God. And I'm still one who advocates reading through the Bible in a year. And then we need to study the word of God, which means we're going to dig in a more in-depth manner. And we need to memorize the word of God. If we memorize the word of God, it is ever present in the hour of need. And I've gotten to that point in life where I've included review in that. When we memorize and review God's word, then it's ever present at the moment of need. And then we meditate on the word of God. So if you can picture meditate as ruminating on and thinking about it and rolling it over in your mind, thinking about its implications and applications, you can meditate on the word as you hear it preached or taught. You can meditate on the word as you read it in your own quiet times. You can meditate on the word as you study it. And of course, when you memorize the word of God, you can meditate on it at any time. So meditation means to fill our minds and think about the implications and applications. So again, that third participle is teaching or maturation. It infers that the disciple is becoming mature, and that individual who has placed their faith in Christ has moved from infancy to maturity. For a disciple making to be effective, then, we in our going need to baptize, help assimilate the new disciple into the body of Christ, the church local, and then the new disciple must be taught the Bible and sound doctrine based upon good Bible teaching. And it warms my heart that Pahrump Community Church is all about these things. You know, that individual who has placed their faith in Christ will have a natural hunger to know God and to know His Word. The Lord has graciously given gifted teachers to His church to equip and mature His disciples of all ages and stages of life. Again, the imperative, make disciples. How do we carry it out? In our going, in our baptizing or assimilation, and in our teaching or maturation. Remember, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, elevated the status of fellow image bearers, those who were rejected or downcast, but were also created in the image of God other than Jewish men, such as women and other ethnicities, such as the Sumerians, all found acceptance at the feet of Jesus. And the same is true today. There may be people that look different, act different, live different, but they're all welcome. And our job is to make disciples. Now notice the scope of Jesus' commission in verse 19, all nations. That is translated from the Greek word ethne, ethnos, from which we derive our English word ethnic, meaning tribes, people groups, ethnic groups, races, clans, or families. That's the scope of our ministry. The command to make disciples is not so much to make disciples of political nations, although we go to political nations in order to reach people. Rather, we go to make disciples of people, not political entities. Although when Jesus comes, he will establish his kingdom, and that may very well be the result. We find in the Great Commission an echo of God's heart found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's his words to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the people of the earth would be blessed. Now, we can't just gloss over verse 20. That last comment there at the end of verse 20 says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus himself is with us in this disciple-making venture. Jesus is literally saying, "I myself am with you always." Let's think about that. Jesus is guaranteeing our success in making disciples if we will but go. We can't fail. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Why wouldn't we attempt to make disciples for Jesus when Jesus said, "You're not going to fail"? We tend to make this about ourselves, and we don't want to be rejected, and our self-esteem is somehow wrapped up in all that. But Jesus said, "Go make disciples. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You're not going to blow it. Even if you get your Bible verses in the wrong sequence, it's going to be okay because God's the one doing the salvation anyway. You know, Dr. Luke meticulously records Jesus' words prior to the ascension into heaven in Acts 1, 6 through 11. Luke records this, the words of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We tend to think of that as a checklist. Okay, we got Jerusalem, check. Actually, most local churches don't check that box because they're sending missionaries everywhere but ignoring the home base. So it's more of a centrifugal pattern than it is a checklist. So simultaneously, we are reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. As district representatives, I could swear we're only about a mile from the end of the earth at different points where we visit. We can all make disciples in our going, which could be where we live, where we work, or recreate, and or play. Or God may have another plan in mind. But through baptism or assimilation into the church local, like Pahrump Community Church, and by teaching and maturation, these disciples will grow to maturity in Christ. So we're all disciple makers. We're disciple makers right here where we live in Pahrump. We're disciple makers where we go to work. We're disciple makers where we recreate, where we play. Or, perhaps, Jesus has spoken to your heart this morning. And the in your going means a commitment of a different sort. Perhaps the Lord has tapped you on the shoulder this morning and you have that sense that the Lord has a different going in mind for you. A going in the mind in the form of a commitment to vocational ministry. It might look like missions work or pastoral work. If that's you, then I challenge you to be obedient, to answer that calling according to God's word, and to be an obedient disciple and answer that call of God to serve vocationally. So to recap, we're all commissioned to make disciples where the Lord has planted us, where we live, work, play. However, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, please say yes to that call to serve him vocationally. You know, as we close our service this morning, if the Lord has convicted, prompted, encouraged, jabbed, tugged, slapped, however he's gotten your attention this morning, and your heart knows that the only correct answer is obedience and surrender to God's will to be a disciple maker, either where you are or to serve him vocationally, perhaps even in a foreign land, then please answer yes. Parents, grandparents, your child, your grandchild, your teenagers, some of whom may be with you this morning. They may have experienced God's call on their life even at their young age. That's a conversation that you need to continue on at home. They're going to need your encouragement and guidance as the Lord brings clarity to his call on their lives. They need you to shepherd them through this important decision. They need your prayer and your support. And friends, never limit how or when someone may receive that calling to vocational service. Back in the day, you know, when you had church on Sunday night, you came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That was the pattern. That's when I was a young child, just a few years ago. But it was around 10 years old that the church where my family attended, you know, the tradition was you came Sunday morning, you came back Sunday night, and then after church Sunday night, the adults, they would go back to the fellowship hall and they'd drink their coffee and nibble on their cookies and all that kind of stuff. And we kids, we basically ran wild. The parents didn't know what we were up to at that point. And yes, I was one of those rowdy kids. So you never know what God's going to do with someone, right? But we were in the auditorium. And you know, we weren't supposed to be in the auditorium. That was off limits. But there's all kinds of fun things you can get into in the auditorium. And some of you may even know what I'm talking about. But we were in the auditorium doing some things we weren't supposed to be doing. And it was that evening that I got up behind the pulpit and I began to imitate the preacher. And it was at that precise moment in my young life that I got that sense that the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that he was calling me to serve vocationally as a pastor. So you just never know. You think about your children and your grandchildren, and you think, oh, how is God ever going to use that ornery little kid? You know, but we all know grandkids are the best, right? So anyway, you never know what God's going to do with them. I guess I'm a living testament to that. But perhaps it's going to be at the most unexpected moment this morning that you, your child, your grandchild, your teenager is going to receive that calling. That's in God's hands. But the only appropriate answer is going to be yes, to answer that calling to serve him in a biblically appropriate manner. So let each of us, with open hearts, commit ourselves to making disciples wherever the Lord's planted us, where we live, work, and play. Or, if he's called you to serve him vocationally, you might say, I'm retired. You're still alive. God's got work for you to do. However the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, answer yes. Let me pray with us. Lord, thank you for the good folks here at Pahrump Community Church. Thank you for Keith and Kim and their faithful service here. Thank you for your work in the lives of people as you bring them from where they are to where you're taking them. So Lord, we give you praise and thanks ahead of time for what you're going to do right here in the body of Christ at Pahrump. In Jesus' name, amen. As J. Hudson Taylor aptly said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. So Jesus is with us, guaranteeing our success, and the indwelling Spirit of God is empowering us to be faithful witnesses. Go and trust Jesus for the results. Amen? All right, thank you.